This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Luke chapter number 2, and let's look at verse number 8. When you're there, say amen. I'm going to start a new Christmas series, and I'm going to entitle it Overwhelming Joy. And the entire passage of Luke chapter number 2 is saturated with the subject of joy. It's the most joyful news that man has ever had, and that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to look at one particular characters in the text, and we're going to deal with the shepherds today. So I want you to look with me in verse number 8. I'm sure you're very familiar with the passage, but let's begin in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid," exceedingly afraid. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now even go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." You can be seated. This morning I want to talk about, in our subject, overwhelming joy, basically this: overwhelmed by joy. The entire passage of Luke chapter number 2, you will find individuals that are overwhelmed by the joyful news of Jesus and his love. And I hope that by the end of the sermon today, you will be also. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in prayer, invite the presence of the Holy Spirit within our hearts. Let's clear our minds of all the activity and all the busyness that we need to do, and let's focus upon the person of Christ today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us, but most of all, I thank you, Lord, for salvation. And I pray in the next few moments, Lord, that you would use me, Lord, to be a vessel for your anointing, Lord, where Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified in this place. We stand here today under the authority of God's word, and so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to tell the folks, Lord, and explain to them that there is joy unspeakable, a joy that is full of glory. So I pray that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your wonderful, magnificent Holy Spirit, Lord, to help us to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And we will thank you, God, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. This week while I was studying for the sermon, I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah on the app, on his broadcast, and he told a story that I thought it was very, very humorous, and I thought I'd share it with you today. He talked about a little boy who asked for an expensive watch at Christmas. And he came to his dad and he said, "Dad, I want this watch, and this is all I want for Christmas. This is the only thing I'm asking for. I want to have this watch." And the dad said, "Son, that watch costs too much. You're going to have to choose something else." "But Dad, that's the only thing I wanted, and that's what I'm looking for under the tree. Please, Dad, get this watch for me." And his dad got a little frustrated with him, and he said, "Son, I'm not going to get this watch for you." Well, days and days went by, and every single day, this little boy is begging for this watch. And it's kind of getting on his dad's nerves, because he's not learning to be content. He doesn't realize that there's other people in the family that they have to buy for. And so finally, the dad takes the son, sets him down, and he said, "Son, I want you to quit asking for this watch. You're not going to get this watch for Christmas. It costs too much. I don't have the money to buy it this year. There are too many people in the family to buy for, so quit asking for this watch. I don't want to hear nothing else about it again." Well, several days went by, and the family was entertaining some people for Christmas dinner. And the dad gathered together with all the family and the friends, and he said, does anybody want to say the prayer? Well, that little boy raised his hand and said, I'll pray. Well, the dad at that moment, he thought, well, good. Maybe he's learned to be content. Maybe this is a spiritual moment, you know, and he's learned not to ask for the watch anymore. And so he goes, all right, son, you go ahead and pray. He said, before I do, I've got some scripture that I would like to read. And it was, he said, I got some scripture that I'd like to read. And it's Mark chapter 13, verse number 33. And he began reading, take ye heed, watch and pray. For you know not when the time is. When I read that, I thought, as Dr. Jeremiah had said, he said, even scripture can help us with our Christmas list. So if you're looking for something special under the tree this year, maybe you need to study the scripture, and that's going to help you out. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter number 2 this morning, and I want you to know that during the Christmas season, you're going to see something over and over again, whether it's in the stores and the malls, here at the church, on Christmas cards, on cookies. You're going to see something that's decorated with all sorts of beautiful colors. It's got glitter on it. It has lights on it. It's got beautiful fonts. It's decorated all over the place. No matter where you go, it's hard to escape this one thing. And the thing that I'm talking about, the one word that I'm talking about, is joy. Everywhere you go in the Christmas season, it's even on our screens today, the word joy decorated with a wreath. You'll go to the mall today and you'll see the word joy decorated with lights. There are cookies that are decorated with the word joy. There's beautiful fonts, beautiful colors. Everywhere you look, it seems like that joy defines this time of the year. But isn't it interesting when you walk through the malls and you look at our news and even in our schools and even in our churches today, it seems like joy is absent from the holiday. If this is supposed to be the season of the spirit of joy, it seems like as quickly as joy comes in, it goes out just the same. It looks like that there are so many people in our world that are discouraged and they are upset. They're not happy with their life. They're not happy with their marriage. They're not happy with their finances. And it seems like this season, which is supposed to be about joy, it seems like that joy is absent within the hearts and homes of many. It may be on your cards. It may be on your Christmas wrapping paper. It may be on the cookies that you decorate and bake. But I'm asking you today, is there true joy in your heart? Even today, the secular world is trying to do all that they can to smother out the joy of this season. They're trying to do all that they can to replace the gospel message with trinkets and with toys instead of talking about the truth. Even the word holiday has been redefined today. Did you know that the word holiday is an old Anglo-Saxon word that actually means holy day? That's what the word holiday meant. But today we redefine the word. We're saying that a holiday is something where we have no work to do. A holiday is somewhere where we don't have to worry about the busyness of the day, that we have free time. That's what a holiday is to us. But truly the word holiday literally means a holy day. And Christmas certainly is a holy day that comes from the Lord. No matter how you see the word joy, it may be on toys, it may be on cookies, it may be in our carols, it may even be in our churches. I'm asking you today, does this time of the year define what's in your heart? I'm talking about true spiritual joy that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. On that first Christmas morning, the angel announced the most glorious news that has ever been heard to man. The Bible says in verse number 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you good news. I've got great information for you. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The announcement of the angels that's recorded in the Bible is to remind us of the true meaning and message of Christmas. That the Bible says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This morning, I want to examine that joy that the angels talked about that morning with those shepherds. It is a joy that God gives us to decorate our hearts and to light up our life with a Christmas joy, with the message of hope, that there's hope beyond this life. There's hope beyond the grave. There's hope beyond illness. There's hope beyond the brokenness. There's hope beyond discouragement. And that hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen with me this morning. And so today, I want you to notice just very quickly this morning, because we have a busy afternoon and we have a lot going on for tonight, but I want to, in just a few moments, I want us to look at and notice the response of those that heard the very first Christmas message. God's going to choose the angels to be the first evangelists to talk about the wonderful joy of Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want you to notice the response of those that heard the news and those that are giving the news. First of all, if you're tracking this with me, I want you to start with this, the joyful announcement of the angels. Now, if you're wanting to take notes, if you'll go to our church app this morning and you'll click on the sermon notes, you'll be able to follow along, fill in the blanks, even email it to yourself or to a friend later or study it later on. It's a great resource for you. But if you're tracking it with us, first of all, the joyful announcement of the angels. Now, throughout all of history, man has always looked for a savior. Man has always looked for some type of deliverer. They've looked for somebody that's going to give them a better life. They're looking for somebody that's going to deliver them from their fears. They're looking for somebody that's going to secure their future. They're looking for somebody that's going to provide protection for their family. Their hopes and their dreams are going to be built upon financial stability. Their hopes and dreams will be built upon some type of protection. All throughout history, all the way from the beginning of time, man has looked for somebody to bring them some type of security and deliverance, a savior, if you will. And it was no different in the times of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there in the days of Rome, all of the Romans were looking for some type of savior. The Romans were looking for some type of deliverer. And they believed that they finally found that deliverer in one of the greatest emperors that ever graced the stage of Rome, and that was Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was a good man. Caesar Augustus believed in diplomacy. Caesar Augustus believed in taking the Roman Empire and bringing them into a time of prosperity. And really and truly, under all the other emperors, Rome really never prospered like it did under Caesar Augustus. He was a pagan, but yet in many ways, he was a good man in helping the government provide for the people of that day. And historical evidence actually proves on certain writings that people have dug up, they have found that Caesar Augustus was given the title, the Savior of the World. The Savior of the World. For the first time, Rome felt that they found their Superman. For the first time, Rome felt like they had found their Savior and their Deliverer. As a matter of fact, in Roman culture, they even worshiped the Caesars. They would bow down to them and pay homage to them and pray under the Caesars. Though Caesar Augustus never demanded it, he certainly didn't deny it when it happened. He was believed to be the very Savior of the world. And while Caesar Augustus, in his pompous pride, is looking to all the people and demonstrating himself as the Savior of the world, on the outskirts of Bethlehem, under a black vaulted night with the stars shining on a stable, the Savior of the world was actually born unto man. And God chooses to go to a group of lonely shepherds and give the announcement, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Luke is the writer of Luke chapter number 2. And God uses Luke to go back in time and to look at that wonderful moment when Jesus was born. In Luke's very simplistic way, he talks about that the heavens opened up. And as the heavens opened up, the sky was flooded with an angelic host. How that must have amazed the shepherds for the first time seeing the heavens lighting up with this angelic host as their wings are outstretched. They are giving honor and glory to God, and they are bringing the most marvelous news that man has ever heard, that the Savior has finally arrived. The heavens open up and the angels flood the skies. A band of shepherds are there to hear the joyful news of the great saga of God's redemption plan, how God is sending his son to die for mankind, to bring redemption to man, to bring hope, and more than even all of that, to bring joy to our soul, to know that there's something better beyond this life. If you believe that, say amen. Basically, the message was this, folks. The message was this, that the Savior is here. The Savior is here, the one that the writers of the Old Testament had wrote about. They talked about that there would be a deliverer that would take the curse of sin, death, and hell. He had finally arrived. The one that would bring blessing to his kingdom and to his people. The one who would bring the glories of heaven into eternity and fill our hearts with delight. That Savior, Jesus Christ, he had finally come. It was more than just good news. It was glorious news. It was wonderful news. It was the best news that man had ever heard. The angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What's interesting about the text when Luke writes about it is he says something that we quickly run over as we look at the Christmas story. We read it and it passes by and we don't think about it. Verse number 9 is what I'm referring to. The Bible says when the angels appeared and the angels flooded the sky, the Bible says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now I want you to try to put yourself in their sandals for a moment. I want you to try to go back in time and think about what is happening here. Here is a band of shepherds. These individuals are rough and rugged individuals, and they are on that hillside, and they are watching their sheep, and they're doing their job. And all of a sudden, they're in Bethlehem. All of a sudden, on the hillside there, the angels of God flood the skies. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Now I want you to know that is so significant and it is so important. You say, why? One of the best observations that I have read and one of the best explanations that I have read comes from Dr. John MacArthur in his book entitled God in a Manger. And listen to what he says. He says the full impact of Luke's portrayal hits home, or the full impact of Luke's portrayal hits home if you just consider what the glory of the Lord is. Listen to this. Simply defined, it is the presence of God revealed in light. We know that God does not have a physical body, but exists as the invisible spirit. But when he has revealed himself to human beings, he has done so with an incomprehensible, brilliant manifestation of pure light. Every time you read the Bible and you find that the glory of God is being manifested, you will find that the glory of God speaks of the presence of God. And God manifests himself to the world and to human beings by a magnificent, glorious light. Now, the light of God, the Bible teaches us that God doesn't have a body, God has a spirit, and that spirit is so illuminating. Listen to this. It's so illuminating, and it's so brilliant, and it's so bright that it even sets aflame the angels of heaven. The Bible says there are cherubs, but there are also seraphim. And the seraphim of God, the word actually means fiery ones. Flaming ones. They are so close to the throne of God. They live so close to the glory of God that the glory of God literally lights up their body with a flame of fire. God has created them in such a way that they wouldn't be disintegrated in God's presence, but that their body becomes luminous and their body becomes fiery, and they are the fiery spirits, the seraphim of Almighty God. If you and I were to stand in the pure brilliance of the light of God in the personhood of God, then you and I would be disintegrated. We wouldn't even be able to stand in the very presence of God. Our bodies would literally go back to the dust of the ground. So God, in order to manifest himself, he had to do something. In order to show his presence and his person, he had to use a filter. And many times he uses the tabernacle or he uses angels to filter his glory so that man could understand the very presence of God Almighty. I want you to track this with me. You'll remember that in the book of Exodus, Moses desired to see the glory of God. He had seen the power of God. He had seen the manifestation of God's power. But he begs God in prayer, "Lord, I want to see your glory." And do you remember what the Lord said to Moses? He tells him in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20 and verse 23, and he said, "Thou cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Moses, you don't know what you're asking for. To see me in my glory, to see the radiance and the beauty and the splendor and the magnificence of the pure light and essence of God. No human being can literally stand within the presence of God. Why, he would be disintegrated. His body would go back to the dust of the earth, that our bodies are not able to hold such a glory. The Bible says, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock. I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The glory of God would be so brilliant and so bright, it would actually have done harm to Moses' body if he would have stood in the pure light of God. And so God says, I'm going to put my glory. I'm going to hide you here in the cleft of the rock. And the rock will magnify my glory. And when I pass by, I'll remove my hand and you'll be able to see my glory as it passes by. You go down a little further in the New Testament and you'll find that the glory of God is expressed in the tabernacle. And when they built the tabernacle in the wilderness, that God was going to put his stamp of approval on the tabernacle. The people of God would know that this tabernacle that they built in the wilderness, God would put his stamp of approval on it by allowing his glory to shine upon the tabernacle. We read about this in Exodus chapter number 40. And when God does, the Lord says nobody is able to enter into the tabernacle as long as the Shekinah glory of God filled the place. Notice what the Bible says, Exodus 40, verses 34 and verse 35. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Watch this. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation. Why? Because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, you've got to imagine this. This is something supernatural that is taking place there in the desert. As the children of Israel are marching out of Egypt and going into the promised land, they build a tabernacle. And God's going to say, I'm pleased with this tabernacle or this tent that's made in the wilderness, and I'll put my stamp of approval on it by magnifying and manifesting my glory. And can you imagine that as they built the place, that the glory of God shone down upon the tabernacle? It filled the walls there within, and it was so magnificent, it was so beautiful and so bright that Moses himself, the great prophet of God, could not even enter in because his body could not stand to be in the pure essence of the very presence of Almighty God. And so God veils his glory. God seals his glory. He veils his glory in the walls of the tabernacle. A few centuries later, Solomon will build his magnificent temple. And when the temple is built, it is arrayed in all sorts of colors and curtains. The curtains were so intricate that it had cherub wings all over the curtains. There was gold inside the temple. There was silver inside the temple. When the queen of Sheba came by and she seen Solomon's temple and all the riches that he had, she even said the half has not been told. When you study the Old Testament and you read about the intricate detail that's within this temple and how brilliant it was and how beautiful it was and the wealth that is poured into this place, it is magnificent in every single way. But the same thing that happened in the desert with the tabernacle of God's glory going into the tabernacle, the same thing will happen in the temple centuries later. And we read about it in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10 to verse 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Three times already in Scripture, we find when the glory of the Lord is manifested, that it's so brilliant and so bright that man cannot even approach this incomprehensible, bright and brilliant light of God. God has to veil it. God has to conceal it. He puts it in the tabernacle. He puts it in the cleft of the rock. And now in Solomon's day, he has placed it within the temple. No wonder Israel felt a sense of pride. Their God had manifested himself in brilliant, glorious light. Israel knew that God was on their side. Israel knew that God was their champion. When they worshiped and they were living in one accord with God's will, the very glory of God radiated that place. A supernatural event took place on the inside. God manifested his presence among his people, and the light talked about hope, and the light talked about grace, and the light talked about forgiveness, and the light talked about that there's something beyond this life. There's something more than darkness. There is the light of God that will illuminate your soul. And they lived and they worshiped in the presence of that glorious light. When you get to the book of Ezekiel, you'll find that God is disgusted with the people of God. The people of God had wandered away from the Lord so much that God becomes very disgusted over how his house is treated. In chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, God calls Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, you need to know this. Have you not seen, son of man, how that there's people in the temple and how they worship, but they worship the S-U-N and not the S-O-N? They are not worshiping God, they are worshiping creation. Have you not seen it, son of man?" And God talks about bringing his anger and his judgment down upon the people of God because of how they treated the house of God. Let me tell you today, how you treat the house of God, I want you to know it's important to the Lord. Listen, this is not just a place with a four walls and a PA system and carpet and pews. This is the house of the Lord. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, "My house is gonna be a house of prayer." It's not a house of players, it's a house of prayer where the people of God grab a hold of the hand of God and we call upon God and we ask God to help our families. We ask God to bless our children. We ask God to protect our country. We ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. This place is important to God. You ought to respect it. You ought to love it and you ought to take care of it. Somebody say amen. When I was growing up, if I was caught putting my bubble gum underneath the pew, I got in trouble. And today we allow all sorts of things to go on within the house of God. There was a local church last year during Easter. They brought Easter bunnies in. And the Easter bunnies are in costumes and they're running up and down the aisle throwing confetti and candy everywhere. You know, when I seen it on Facebook and I watched the video, I thought, who's gonna sing the invitation? Jack Frost and Santa Claus? What are we doing today? Somebody say amen. This isn't Dollywood, this isn't Disneyland, this is the house of God, somebody say amen. And we've got enough shenanigans going on in the house of the Lord that we don't need to have Easter bunnies bouncing up and down and ought to thrill us. What ought to thrill us is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't need trinkets. I don't need toys. I don't need gimmicks. Hey, give me God, and that'll get me excited. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. God was so disgusted with the people that God removed his glory. It's a sad chapter when you read chapter 8, 9, and 10. God sends cherubims down. The cherubims stretch out their mighty wings. And the glory of God, that brilliant light that had filled the tabernacle, that brilliant light that had filled the temple, that brilliant light that Moses desired to see, that light was caught up between the wings of the cherubim, and God took it away into the heavens, and the glory of the Lord departed from the house of Israel. When you read the text, Ezekiel is brokenhearted. How the prophet of God wept and he cried. He cries for his people and he longs for the glory of God to come back once again and shine down upon this earth. Ladies and gentlemen, in the Christmas story, that's why verse number 9 is so important. When you get to verse number 9, the Bible says, "The glory of the Lord shone round about them." Think about this. Think about this. One writer said it this way: God withdraws from unholy worship We cannot come before the Lord any time and any way we choose. God demands holiness of those who would approach him. God demands holiness. We can't approach God any way we choose. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God sees what's happening in Israel. He takes away his glory. But for the very first time in a very long time, this is why the angel's announcement is so incredible. Luke tells us that the glory of God returned to earth that night when the angels confronted the shepherds, not in a tabernacle, not inside a temple, but the glory of God found itself in the person of Jesus Christ. Once again, God veils his glory, and he veils his glory in human flesh, and Jesus walks among us, and we hear his message, and we see his miracles, and we stand back and wonder at the might of God. I want you to know that Jesus Christ was not just a good man. He wasn't just a good humanitarian. He wasn't just a good king or a prophet or a priest. He may have been all of them, but he is much more. He is the God-man. He is God deity veiled in humanity. He is God that's dying for you and I. He is the hope for our nation. He is the help for your life. He will save your soul today if you will ask him to help you. If you believe that, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise in the house of God. So this is a magnificent statement here. The glory of God has come back down to earth. What Ezekiel saw, God catch up between the wings of the cherubim. The shepherds see it veiled in the presence of the angels. While the shepherds couldn't stand in God's essence and his brilliant light, so God, through the manifestation of angels, allows his glory to be radiated on the angels and now radiated on the earth in the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, there was so much joy. Not only do we see the joy of the announcement of the angels, but second of all, there was a joyful action of the shepherds. Not only a joyful announcement by the angels, but there was this joyful action that comes from the shepherds. I want you to look at me in verse number 8 of your text. If you're with me, say amen. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Now, our culture passes over that verse very, very quickly. When we think of the Nativity, we think of Mary and Joseph, the baby, and we think of a band of shepherds. And it warms our heart, brings us some joy. I'm sure some of you have a Nativity set up within your home. And we read this passage and we think, well, they're just one of the many characters that are found in the Christmas story. But in Jesus' day, when Luke wrote this and they read about the shepherds spoke very loudly about one's character. You need to know this. When you read this passage with your family, the shepherds were despised people. They were not trustworthy at all. They had a difficult time distinguishing between what was theirs and what was yours. And so if they needed what you had, they simply just took it off of your person or your property. They were despised people. They were considered by Jewish law ceremonially unclean. The shepherds were not even allowed to enter into the temple and to bow down and to worship God. They were unaccepted and they were considered as nobodies. They could not even be called into a court of law to be a witness because everybody knew that most shepherds were not trustworthy, that they were liars. They were looked down upon. They were hated. And even the Jewish Talmud says this, "Give no help to a heathen or any help to a shepherd." That's how these people were considered. That's how they were looked on. So when we read Luke chapter 2 and verse number 8, and we find that the birth of Christ, the announcement came to the shepherds, it is not to put you in the holiday mood. It is to shock you. You are to stand back and say, "What? God chose a band of misfits, nobodies, people that were considered despised and rejected, unclean. God chose them, the very first recipients of the great news of the gospel that Jesus had come to earth." I don't know why, and there's really no reason stated, but for some reason, these guys were on the top of the to-no list. When God had his committee meeting, and he's meeting with the angels, and he's meeting with his son and the Holy Spirit, they made a list, and at the top of the list, God says, I want you to place the shepherds. You're not to go to the wealthy and notify them. You're to go to the weary. You are not to go to the princes of the world. I want you to go to the poor of the world. I don't want this announcement to be given to the prestigious. I want it to be given to the powerless. I don't want it to be given to those who are received by culture. I want it to be given to those who have been rejected by culture. And through the birth of Jesus Christ, God was sending a message to the world that salvation is open to everybody, to the poorest of the poor, rich or poor. It doesn't matter what your nationality. It doesn't matter what your creed is, that the message of the gospel is for all people. Somebody say amen. If you're thinking that there's just white people in heaven, I got news for you today. You are so wrong. Red, yellow, black, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Revelation, you will find that the word nation there is the Greek word ethnos. We get our word ethnic from it. And the end of the story tells us that around the throne of God, that there's every ethnic group available there. And they all have their hands upstretched unto God, praising God for who he is and what he's done and what he's going to do for them throughout all of eternity. I want you to know the gospel is ready for every nation. That's why missions is so important. That's why it's important for us to give. That's why it's important for us to go. We stand here before us in the shadow of the steeple with a great commission upon us. And God says to go unto all the world and preach and teach the gospel. This is the message of the gospel. It's not just for a few select people. The Bible says it's for all man. Somebody say amen. And right away, God was showing salvation is not for an elite group of intellectuals like the Calvinists would believe, but it's for every single person. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, the gospel is there for all of us. I want you to see real quickly just two things that characterize the shepherds that ought to characterize us. Two quick observations. Number one, the wonder of the shepherds. Look at verse 9. The Bible says in verse number 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And notice what the scripture says. And they were sore, S-O-R-E. They were sore afraid. That word sore there literally means exceedingly. These guys were petrified. Now think about this. They're standing in the midst of the glory of God, and it literally petrifies them. It's the first time that they'd ever seen this radiant glory of God. Not only is joy going to fill their heart, but there is a sense of terror that fills their heart. They're petrified. They're scared. Out of nowhere, angels are hovering in the sky. The glory of God is shining round about. A message comes from the angels, and the Bible says they were exceedingly afraid. It means that they were overwhelmed with what they were seeing. They're trying to process it in their mind. They don't really know what's happening. There's a bright light. There's angelic beings. They're speaking to them. And it's petrifying, yet magnificent at the same time. It's so joyful and so wondrous, but yet it has made them afraid. And I want you to notice that they stand in good company. It seems like that when people enter into the glory of God and they see the magnificence of God, it's so overwhelming to them. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter number 6, he's seen a vision of the glory of God. And when he's seen God high and lifted up on his throne, he fell down like a dead man. He said, woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I personally believe that Isaiah had a problem with words. Maybe he was a cusser. Maybe he had an awful time articulating himself. He said, I am a man of unclean lips. When he seen his unrighteous life in comparison to the righteousness of God, he falls down and he is awestruck and he is overwhelmed. I think about Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter number 1 when he has a vision of God. When he sees the vision of God, Ezekiel is so shocked that he falls down and almost faints before the presence of the Lord. when Gabriel, the angel of God, who's the messenger of God, who came down with the glory of the Lord and appeared to Zacharias and Mary, each of them, the Bible says, was fearful in Luke chapter 1, verse 12 and verse number 29. When Peter, James, and John was taken up onto the mountain and Jesus Christ is transfigured, that is, the glory of the Lord radiates his body. As the glory of the Lord shone round about, these men fell down on their faces and they worshiped God. It was magnificent, it was wonderful, but yet it was petrifying. The very terror of the glory of God, something they had not seen before, filled their hearts, and they bowed down before God and they begged God, let us build altars at this place. When you find in the book of Revelation that John, the oldest apostle, the last one to die, even though he had seen Jesus on Mount Transfiguration, when he writes about him in the book of Revelation and he's caught up in the Spirit, when he sees the glory of Christ, you know what he does? He falls down as a dead man. He faints into the presence of the glory of God. Over and over again, when men are faced with the glory of God, there seems to be this reverent fear, a reverent terror, that comes over them. They're afraid of the judgment of God. They realize that there's somebody higher than themselves. There's a greater power than themselves. And God shows himself in this marvelous, magnificent light, and they are afraid of the glory of God. I want you to notice the wonder of the shepherds. The Bible says they were sore afraid. But notice what the angel says. Verse 10 and verse 11, and the angel said unto them, what's it say, church? Fear not. Christ's coming is not a message of judgment. Christ's coming to the earth is a message of joy. It is the most joyful news. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, a deliverer, a redeemer, somebody that will help you, somebody that will give you hope, somebody that will give you peace, somebody that will give you forgiveness, somebody that will take your guilt and your shame and erase it and place it in the sea of his forgetfulness, somebody that will save your soul. It is Christ our Lord. Somebody say amen. The message was not a message of judgment. The message was a message of joy. The shepherds wondered in the glory of the Lord. Notice that after their wondering, I want you to notice the witnessing of the shepherds. A couple things you need to know. Verse number 15, the Bible says, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. In your King James Bible, the word thing is really not the best translation of the word, because the word thing in the Greek text means reality, or it means word. What they were saying was, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this word, or see this reality, which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. What I'm saying is this, they had believed, they had received a revelation of God. They received a word from God. They believed in that reality. It just wasn't a thing that had happened. It was a revelation. It was a word from God. It was God communicating with man. This was reality, that Christ had come to earth, that the glory of the Lord that had departed in Ezekiel's day had come down from heaven and filled Bethlehem with a wonderful announcement that the Savior had come. They had believed. They had received a revelation. Notice this, after they receive the revelation and they believe in it, listen now, they respond by witnessing to others. Luke chapter 2, verse 17 and verse 18. And when they had seen it, they made known round about the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered, and those things which were told them by the shepherds. Not only had they received the revelation and believed they had come from God, but as soon as they heard it and they believed in their heart, their very first response was to go tell somebody else. I want you to know, here's what I want you to take home with you tonight, or this morning. I want to bridge the gap from the shepherd's town to our town. Let's bridge the gap from their day to our day. And what do we learn about the shepherds? Here's what we learn. The shepherd's response is a great illustration of the Christian life. It shows you and I exactly how the Christian life is laid out. First, you hear the revelation of God and you believe it. Somebody preached to you. Somebody witnessed to you. Somebody evangelized you. Somebody took the Bible and they opened it up and they told you about Jesus Christ. They took the time to tell you about Jesus and his love. And when you heard the gospel, you believed in the revelation of God. And as soon as you believed in the revelation of God, here's how the Christian life unfolds. You pursue and you embrace Christ. As soon as they heard the revelation and they believed it, they were off to go find Jesus Christ. They were in pursuit of Jesus. And the Bible says they found Mary and Joseph and the baby, just like the angels have said, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I want to tell you today, if you believe in the revelation of Jesus Christ, you have trusted God as your personal Savior, the next step for you, child of God, is to be like the shepherds. You ought to be in hot pursuit of Jesus Christ. You ought to learn about him. You ought to love him. You ought to be loyal. Loyal to him. You ought to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior and your soon coming King. Somebody say amen. And here's the third thing that we do. Not only do we hear it and believe it, not only do we pursue and embrace the Savior, but based upon our own witness of our own experience being saved, a glorious experience of your own conversion and salvation, you now in turn, like the shepherds, go and tell others. The shepherds is a perfect Christian example or illustration of the Christian life. You hear and you believe. You set your life out for a pursuit to follow after Jesus Christ. Based upon your own wonderful experience with Christ, you should have a desire to tell somebody about Jesus. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I want to ask you this morning, how will you respond to the good news of Christmas? Do you have the joy of the Lord? You need to be like the shepherds, friend. Jesus Christ has come. The glory of God has been manifested through the person of Jesus Christ, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. You need to believe the report of the gospel today and pursue Jesus Christ and be a soul winner for him. The greatest gift that you could open up this holiday season is not the newest iPhone, not a brand new car, or a high-class vacation. The greatest gift that you could open up this holiday season is the gift of salvation that has been freely purchased by Jesus Christ himself to give to you. What is the gift? Eternal life, forgiveness of your sins, hope beyond this life in a place called heaven. Do you know him today? Brandon, come to the piano. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, Lord, we are so thankful for the joyous news of Jesus and his love. We are thrilled today to know that the glory of God has come down once again to earth, Lord, and is manifested in the very person of Jesus Christ. Lord, and today your glory fills the church. Lord, through the power and the virtue of the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of us, your glory is manifested and radiated, Lord, through the life of the church. Lord, we see your glory on our faces when we smile and when we sing. Lord, your glory is manifested when we witness and we work. Lord, your glory is manifested when we worship in spirit and in truth. And today, Lord, we are so thrilled that your glory, God, can fill this place here today. I pray, God, that you would help us to enter in to the spirit of Christmas joy, not with trinkets and toys, Lord, but with the joy of the Lord and the message of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.